right, if you would, please turn to John chapter 1. For the most part, in our study of the life of Christ, we're going to go chronologically, but we're kind of taking a sidestep here, a little rabbit trail to, it's a big rabbit trail, but to talk about John the Baptist a little more. John the Baptist was a man who was called, we see throughout the Old Testament, he was prophesied to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and John was faithful at what God had called him to do. And we're going to look at his faithfulness this morning and talk about how that applies to our lives. John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. If you would, let's stand. We're going to look at several verses, but we're only going to read about half of it. Here at this moment. John chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? And what do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, or Elijah, or the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word and bless your word as we look at it this morning. Prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As I said, John the Baptist was faithful to testify about Jesus Christ. And there's several things that we're going to look at. We're going to actually go all the way through verse 37. But I want to kind of approach this from a narrative point of view. I want to just look at the story and then call out things that we see. One thing that we see is that he testified that Jesus is the Messiah. He clearly testified that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 19 tells us this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John's identity was being questioned from a delegation sent from what we know as the Sanhedrin. This term, the Jews, we looked at and talked about it this morning in our Sunday school class. Jesus referred to the Gentiles when he was talking about how we shouldn't worry in John, Matthew, was it Matthew or John chapter 6? It was chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. But he was talking about how we shouldn't worry. But he said, the Gentiles seek after these things. You know, he said, don't worry about your clothes, your food, what you're going to eat. Jesus used that phrase, the word Gentiles, to refer to all who did not know God. Those who were lost, those who were not saved. He said, they are consumed with acquiring all this stuff. Well, something similar happens here. When you see this word, the Jews sent people, he's not referring to all of the Jewish people sent people. You know, they didn't all, the whole nation send people to John. What this is referring to is likely the Sanhedrin. When he says the Jews, he's referring to the supreme governing body in Israel, the religious governing body known as the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was made up of two religious parties. You had the Sadducees on one hand and the Pharisees. In a sense, they were political parties as well, but they were mainly religious parties. The Sadducees were more liberal, and the Pharisees were more conservative, you might say. At this time, though, in history, the Sadducees held a majority on the Sanhedrin, including the office of high priest, or Caiaphas. He was a Sadducee. But John is asked four times. They're challenging his identity. And these guys traveled from Jerusalem down to Bethany, where John was baptizing, to ask him and find out, who are you? People are wanting to know. His fame was starting to spread, and as him crying in the wilderness, there were many. He had many disciples who came to hear what he had to say, and they're wanting to know, who is this guy? So in verse 20, they ask him a question in verse 19, who are you? John's answer in verse 20 is, I am not the Christ. Now, that phrase before that in verse 20, he confessed and did not deny but confessed, what it implies basically is he gave them a strong no. He said, I don't want you to mistake this. I am not the Christ. He made sure that they understood that. And he said it in a strong, powerful way. So he said, I am not the Messiah. Verse 21, so they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Now, this is significant because they were well aware of Malachi's prophecies. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and also in chapter 4, verse 5. We won't look at them for time, but it was prophesied that Malachi prophesied twice that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Joel also prophesied that the forerunner would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He would turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. John's message, though, so they were well aware of that prophecy. Well, also, John's message of repentance and coming judgment mirrored Elijah's message. When the true Elijah, when he ministered, his message and John's message were very, very, very similar. Beyond that, John looked like Elijah. When you look in, we won't look there, but Mark chapter 1, verse 6 describes John as a man who wore camel hair clothes and he had a leather belt around his waist. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, that tells us that Elijah was a hairy man. That's how they identified him. He was a hairy man, and he wore a leather belt. So there were, even John's appearance resembled Elijah. But John made it clear that he was not Elijah. He's like, guys, I'm not Elijah. I'm John. I am not Elijah. But he may not have been Elijah literally, but he was the prophesied Elijah. He was the Elijah that Malachi talked about. How do we know that? Well, we will look at this. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 10. Jesus is speaking, or his disciples are asking Jesus a question. He said, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. By the time Jesus said this, John had already been beheaded, as the story goes. Likewise, he says, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And then verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. They clearly understood, and John clearly identified that this was the man that Malachi was talking about. John the Baptist was the, I guess you could say, spiritual Elijah. He was the figurative Elijah that would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. So they've asked him this question, are you Elijah? And John said, no, I'm not Elijah, I'm John. And so, second part of verse 21, they say, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So now, by this point, they're probably getting fairly confused. But John said, no, I'm not the prophet. Now, who is the prophet? You notice in your Bible, it may be a capital P. Who is this prophet? Well, the prophet Moses prophesied all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He told them God would raise up a prophet like me before the end of time. God will raise up a prophet like me, and this prophet will come and speak God's word with boldness. Now, most people considered the prophet, quote unquote, to be the Messiah, that it was Jesus. We know that from the New Testament. In Acts chapter 3, Peter referred to Jesus as the prophet, the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. Stephen, over in Acts chapter 7, he even referred to Jesus as the prophet. So in other words, but some people did see the prophet as another, totally other person. But the point here is, John said, no, I'm not the prophet either. I'm not the Messiah. So in verse 22, they said to him, who are you? Again, by this point, and you kind of see it in the original language, they're kind of at this point getting irritated. Like, well, who in the world are you? We got people back in Jerusalem wanting to know who you are. And they've sent us here to find out. And we have to go back with an answer. So who do you say that you are? And that's very important. They finally, you know, these other questions, they could be asking, well, who are you in relation to Scripture? Or who do the people say you are? At this point, they say, well, who do you say you are? Who in the world are you? John's response is very important. In verse 23, John responds and said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet of Isaiah said. John's answer is important because it is a humble answer. You may not see it here in the English, but what John is saying is, I am nobody. I'm just one person out in the desert wilderness crying, proclaiming a message to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm a nobody. It was a very humble response. Now they're really scratching their heads, as we'll see here in just a minute. They expected some bold answer from John that, oh, he must be somebody important. Maybe he's someone that's been prophesied, and John says, look, I'm nobody. I am nobody. I'm just one person crying out here in the wilderness. However, he did acknowledge that Isaiah prophesied that he would come. John humbly, though in doing this, he recognized again, and he does this many times, John understood his role in relation to Jesus Christ. He said, I am not the Christ. Don't get us confused. I am simply one person here to prepare the way for the one that matters. John was a very humble man. In fact, Jesus said that John was the greatest man ever to ever live. In Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Kind of goes back to what Jesus was saying, whoever will be last will be first. John humbled himself to that point. He was obedient to what God had called him to do as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Not only was John's identity questioned, but again here they're scratching their heads. Well, now he says he's a nobody, so we still don't have an answer. But they come to him, and it says in verse 24, this is significant. It says, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are questioning John's ministry at this point, as we're going to see in these next few verses. This delegation, again, is from the Sanhedrin, but they're from the Pharisees. The Sadducees would have been more concerned with John's identity. John was from a priestly line. His lineage, you remember, he was from a priestly line. So the Sadducees were in power at this time, so they're concerned, well, he might be trying to take our positions. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, were more concerned with his religious actions. The Pharisees were particularly interested in society with how things were done. And they may not understand. They may not have understood why. Why? And it comes out in verse 25. All right, if you won't tell us who you are, tell us why you're doing it. In verse 25, he says, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? If you're nobody important, why are you out here doing this?" So they're questioning his ministry. In other words, by what authority are you baptizing? Another reason it's significant that these are Pharisees, the Pharisees would consider it, remember I said they're more worried about the religious stuff. That for a Pharisee to see a Jew being baptized, they viewed that as improper. The Jews were considered God's people. In the Jewish mindset at this time, they were the elect. They were already in God's kingdom. So they're looking at him saying, "Why are you baptizing Jews? They don't need to be baptized. They're already in God's kingdom." John's answer is important. In verse 26, John answered them saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." He said, "Guys, look, I'm just baptizing with water. But there's one coming who's way more important than me." John, again, deflected their question. He deflected the attention off of himself. He said, "Look, I'm not the important thing here. He is the one that you don't know. The one that is coming, he is where your focus needs to be. The Messiah is here." He says, "He's already among you. You need to prepare your hearts. That is where your focus needs to be." Verse 28, a side note, tells us this happened. Some manuscripts that we have say Bethabara. Most, though, say Bethany. Some people consider those the same place, but they're likely not, because Bethabara is on the west side of the Jordan River. Bethany was on the east side. So a better translation there would be Bethany. That's a side note. All this happened, we know John was baptizing in Bethany beyond the Jordan, as we've looked at in the past few weeks. John, though, testified faithfully, "Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one to come, and I'm not worthy to even be considered anywhere near him. I am just a man crying in the wilderness." John was so faithful. In verse 29, we pick up, the next day, it says, John saw Jesus coming towards him. This was the day of Jesus' baptism, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then you look down, we're going to get ahead of ourselves in verse 34. And "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So not only was he faithful to identify Jesus as the Messiah, he also declared him to be the Lamb of God and the Son of God. Why does that matter? Jesus was not the Messiah that Israel was looking for. Israel, what they did, they clung to some prophecies while ignoring others. And it's important that we look at these. And some prophecies considered the Messiah to come as a conquering king. That's the way they described him. He would come as a conquering king. He would sit on the throne of David. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So again, some prophecies, this is how they described him. He would come as a conquering king. But there's also some who are clearly talking about the Messiah that refer to him as a suffering servant. This is lengthy. We've got time. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. I want you to see the contrast. And to their credit, the prophets did not understand this fully. When God revealed these things to them, they didn't understand that Jesus would have two advents, that he would come as a humble child at one point, but then he would come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They didn't understand that. They may not have fully grasped that, but they wrote down what God revealed. As God revealed this to them, they just simply wrote it down. It's kind of like John in Revelation. He did not understand some of that stuff he was seeing, but he wrote it down. What Jesus revealed to him, he wrote it down. Isaiah 53, verse 1. I want you to hear the contrast from Isaiah chapter 9. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the Lord, has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And here's why John referred to him as the Lamb of God. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you have any idea how many prophecies in that one passage were fulfilled perfectly by Jesus Christ through the cross? Even that last phrase, he made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The Jewish people, either they ignored this prophecy or they didn't want to hear it. It may have been some one way and some the other. John, though, in verse 29, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sins of the world." He don't just offer a one, he's not just going to be a lamb that offers a one-time offering. He is going to take away the sins of the world. Many prophecies in Jeremiah in the New Covenant, we see that sins will be remembered no more. Permanently dealt with, permanently taken away. That is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come the first time to rule on David's throne as many people had hoped. Jesus is the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you had this repeated sacrificial system. It had to be done year after year after year after year. It was only temporary, and they had to repeat it over and over and over and over again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 talks about this. The writer says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never," and that's implied here, "permanently take away sins." It can never take away sins. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed. Those sacrifices could never deal with sin permanently, but Jesus' sacrifice dealt with it once and for all, permanently. He was the Lamb of God. He was the only candidate. He was the only one that could come and offer himself and permanently take away sins. In verse 30, John said, he told his disciples who were standing there, "This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me." He reminded them. He said, "I've told you this many times, that he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. I've told you about him. This is him. For he was before me. He's preferred before me, and he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." John said, "He is the reason I do what I do. I baptize with water, but to reveal him to you." John exalted Jesus as the Lamb of God faithfully. He humbly recognized his lower position when compared to Christ. He said, "This one outranks me. He's preferred before me. He is the Messiah." And then that next little phrase, he was preferred before me, but he was also before me. John says, "Look, I was born first." But man, he still came long before me. He is the eternal Son of God. In verse 33, you skip down. He says, "I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" John says, "Look, God told me beforehand. The one that I see the Spirit of God descend on, that's the man. That's the one. He is the Messiah, and I saw it with my own two eyes. I witnessed it, and I testify," verse 34, "that I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Man, what a testimony John had. He identified Jesus as the Son of God. It was clearly revealed to John. John saw and testified to everyone what he knew and what he had seen and what God had revealed to him. Let's wrap this up. John testified. Why? Well, of course, God had called him to do it. It's the reason he was born. That was John's whole purpose for living. But why else? He did it so that others would follow Jesus. John saw the importance of his testimony. His mission was to exalt Jesus, not himself. His message was to encourage others to receive the Messiah. Repent. Prepare your hearts. The Messiah is coming. Prepare your hearts and repent from your sins. And his faithful witness, it led many, many, many people to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. As you skim on down through the chapter, we won't read it right now, but you're going to see verse 35. Yeah, we will read a couple of them. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" And what happened? The two disciples heard him, verse 37. They heard him speak, and what did they do? They followed Jesus. You think John's witness was important? You think his repeated crying in the wilderness was a big deal? Yes. And who knows how many times John, we know at least twice for John and Andrew, as you read on down through the chapter, we find out that John, who wrote this gospel, was one of those two disciples, and Andrew was the other one who would become two of the 12 apostles. Not only that, Andrew, it says later in the chapter, went and got his brother, guess who? Peter. And brought him to Jesus. You think John's witness mattered? It mattered to John and Andrew, and it mattered to Peter, and it mattered to the countless others who would hear John's witness and his testimony that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. God in the flesh, Emmanuel with us. Why does it matter? Why would we take time and look at this today? Jesus commands, as we've sung about today, He commands every single one of us to be involved in the kingdom work, in sharing Jesus Christ with other people. You know, the sad thing is, many believers live their entire life knowing Jesus Christ, and they never tell one person about Him. One day that thought occurred to me years ago. One day it hit me that, you know what? I say I believe in Jesus. I say that I trust Him. I say that I follow Him, but I haven't told not one person. If I really believe this, if I really believe that hell is a real place, if I really believe that heaven is a real place, if I really believe that Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, spend eternity with Him in heaven, and not have to go through an eternity in hell, that God loved us that much, shouldn't it change me? If I really believe it? Like John, Jesus calls every single one of us to humbly testify to other people about Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you have to stand on the street corner and be an evangelist. He's not called us all to do that. But He has called us to share the gospel. When the Holy Spirit opens a door and He nudges us and says, "Tell them about Me," we need to do it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The Great Commission is very clear. And if we're not doing it, James is very clear over in his short letter, "To him who knows to do right and does not do it, to him it is sin." If we know Jesus has called us to do this and we don't do it, we're living in sin. That's not popular preaching today, but it's the truth. To know to do right and not do it, to him it is sin. We know we've been called to open our mouth and share the gospel with other people. As I said, John, he probably testified many countless times before some came and chose to follow Jesus. But here's the important thing. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, did He say, "You need to lead at least 10 people to Christ"? or you've missed the mark. Did he put a number on it? Did he put results on it? He sure didn't. In fact, over in John chapter 6, Jesus makes a profound statement. He said, "No man can come to me unless the Father draws him." What does that mean? Well, that means we're not responsible for the results. We're responsible to be faithful and share the message of getting the good news of Jesus Christ with other people and leave the results up to God. See, Satan will get in your ear and say, "There's no sense in you doing that. Nobody's going to listen to you. You're a nobody." Well, John was a nobody too, at least he thought he was. Moses thought he was a nobody. In fact, half the Old Testament saints thought they were nobodies. But God said, "You're somebody, and I can use you. If you'll just be obedient, I'll work through you. I can speak through you to draw people to myself." We just need to be faithful to carry the mail and share the good news with those that need to hear it. And you know what? As we said in Sunday school this morning, we don't know what stage a person might be at. Whether we're planting that seed for the first time, whether we're tilling and cultivating that seed so it will grow, whether we're watering that seed, or whether we're coming to reap the harvest and to see that seed produce fruit. We don't know what stage a person is at. We're not called to stages. We're called to faithfulness and obedience in sharing the good news about Jesus. I have never liked the phrase soul winning. You know why? Because we don't win a single person. He does it. He does the work. We deliver the message. It is up to the Holy Spirit, as part of His role, to convict and draw people to Jesus Christ. So my question this morning as we close, it's just a very simple, straightforward question. Are you being a faithful witness of Jesus Christ to other people? Not are you wearing a t-shirt. Jesus didn't say wear a t-shirt that says Jesus saves. Then that's good if you do. But that's not the Great Commission. Jesus didn't say put a license plate or a bumper sticker on your car that says Jesus saves. It's not in the Great Commission. What Jesus said was go and tell them. Open your mouth and share the good news. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? And being faithful witnesses. If you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, let me give you another thought. It's hard to witness somebody that you have never. It's hard to testify about somebody that you've never witnessed firsthand yourself. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He gave His life for you. The Son of God humbled Himself, became a man, came to this earth, poured Himself out. God died for you. He loves you that much. This world, you may think Satan may make you feel like you're worthless. This world may make you feel like you're worthless. But again, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, God says you're valuable. God says, "I love you." And God says, "I want to redeem you." All that stands between you and forgiveness, all that stands between you and salvation is faith and trust in what Jesus did for you. If you will confess with your mouth, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you shed your blood on the cross of Calvary so that I could be forgiven. I believe you are the one and only person that could do that and give yourself for me. I believe you are the Son of God, the Messiah, who came to pour your blood out for me. And I receive you and accept you as my Lord and Savior and commit my life to follow you as best I know how. If you're willing to do that, you can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can have a home in heaven. You can be certain of your future. Would you do that this morning? I'm going to tell you something. When you meet Jesus, He changes your life. Radically changes your life. And you know what? You'll have something to testify about. I promise you. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you'd like to unite with our church. I don't know how the Lord's spoken this morning. But however the Spirit has spoken to your heart, will you respond in faith? Father, I pray this morning as we close this service and enter this time of invitation, help us to respond to your Spirit's voice in obedience and faith. I pray for that person that's maybe never committed their life to follow you, that maybe today they would realize for the first time how much you love them, that you died on the cross for them and gave everything you had so that they could be saved, so that they could be forgiven and have a home in heaven with you for all eternity. May they step out in faith today as you draw them. For the believers in the room, help us to be honest with you. Are we being a faithful witness? Or are we sitting on the sidelines, sitting on our hands with our mouth shut? Help us to respond, whether it's coming to pray, however you call us. Help us today to make a commitment that, Lord, when you open the doors, I'm going to be faithful, as John was, to tell people about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.